Good morning. Good to be here. Good to join together in worship and fellowship and around God's Word. I just pulled my bookmark out. I just want to start off with a verse that you might be able to relate to, and maybe not. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. He said, "Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things." I don't know about you, but if I got a letter that started out like that, I might feel insulted. What was he saying? If you had to sum it up, if you had to sum up his observations, he was telling the Corinthians, "You're nothing special. You're not a particularly impressive group. In fact, you're pretty ordinary." And I can relate to those feelings. I'm pretty ordinary. I've increasingly realized I'm an ordinary guy. I don't stand out in the crowd. People over the years, people have told me I look like lots of different people. Their Uncle Joe, their, you know, cousin Steve, their twin brother, all kinds of things. And it's never a handsome movie star. It's always their Uncle Joe. But I'm ordinary. I don't have extreme talents, things that set me apart. I'm ordinary. I'm ordinary. And I've been thinking about this ordinary life for a number of months and think, how, God, I've been praying, God, how am I to live an ordinary, this ordinary life, this everyday ordinary life? How am I as a Christian to do that? Because when you hear ordinary, it's not necessarily a compliment, isn't it? Yeah, that guy's pretty ordinary. How many of you have kids and you say, "Yeah, I got ordinary kids. They're average." We don't say that, do we? Ordinary is kind of a derogatory term. I mean, it is perceived as derogatory. It's you're unimpressive. You're nondescript. I texted my 15-year-old grandson and asked him what ordinary in his lingo would be, in mid. Mid. Okay. I get it. Sometimes I'm pretty mid. Anyway, even as expectant parents, you know, oh, as long as the baby's healthy, we'll be happy. But as soon as that baby's born, parents begin looking for evidence that they're exceptional, don't they? And to be truthful, grandparents do the same thing. And they all will find evidence that their child is exceptional, even if they're ordinary. We don't want to be ordinary. But you know, it's funny, if you apply ordinary to someone who is exceptional, you know, a world-renowned brain surgeon, but somebody says, "Yeah, but he's an ordinary guy." Oh, that's a compliment. But if they apply it to me, who's an ordinary guy, he's ordinary. You know, so it's we are afraid of being ordinary, I think. Nobody wants to be ordinary, right? I want to prove my awesomeness. I want to be unique. I want to have an exciting life and share it with millions on Instagram, right? I don't want to be ordinary people aren't on Instagram. Exceptional people are. We're afraid. So you might ask me, why are you going to talk about the ordinary Christian life? Aren't we supposed to be exceptional? Aren't we supposed to be high impact believers, followers of Christ, victorious overcomers, conquerors? All of that, we're supposed to be ordinary? Is that what we're called to do? And I'm not talking about being mediocre. I'm not talking about being a mediocre Christian. I'm not talking about being substandard or a slacker, minimal, any of that. I'm not talking about being mid. I'm talking about being ordinary. And ordinary is defined as not different or unexpected in any way, usual or common. And this morning I want to talk about some things that are common to anyone who calls himself a Christian. Things that are common to them that are not unexpected of a Christian. And as you'll see, they aren't particularly ordinary qualities. But they're common to us as Christians. Ordinary is something that happens every day. That's by definition. Ordinary is something that happens every day. It's common. It's what happens. It's what we do. Happens every day. But there are attributes, qualities, perspectives, attitudes that are fundamental and essential. They're common in the life of an ordinary Christian. That's what I want to talk about a bit this morning. And first I want to start off that being a Christian is not ascribing to a certain set of principles. It's not attaining a certain standard of behavior or self-control. It's not coming to church regularly. Being a Christian is entering into a faith covenant with God based on His love and grace. It's entering that relationship He offers. It's responding to His invitation. And it's described in 2 Corinthians, Paul describes it as being a new creation. You're a new kind of person. You're not the same as you used to be. In John 3, Jesus described it as being born a second time, like starting over. It's all new. That's what being a Christian is. It's a new reality, a new way of life. And particularly, there's instructions to us as Christians sprinkled throughout particularly the New Testament. Paul was not hesitant to even list things that are common to Christians, to an ordinary Christian. And I would point you to, there's three, I don't have a slide or anything about this, but there's some lists. There's some places where he just busts through a whole list of things. In Awana a couple weeks ago, we were looking at it in Romans 12, 9 through 21, and it just boom, 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 boom. I think there's 17 instructions, and it's not a simple list. But they're in Romans, in 2 Peter 1, in Galatians 6, where the fruits of the Spirit are listed. And and Paul doesn't preface these lists or these instructions with, if you want to be a really super Christian, do these things. He's just talking to, well, in some cases, he's talking to those people in 1 Corinthians that are not impressive. He's saying, this is just what is in your ordinary life. So, going to talk about a few of those things. And let's pray and just ask God to lead us, open our minds and hearts to what He might tell us. Father, we thank You that it's by Your grace that we are Christians. It's by Your grace that we have responded to Your invitation. And so I pray that as we look at Your Word and all that has been left for our instruction, that we would receive from You. And hear Your words. Hear what You want to teach me and each one of us this morning. We thank You for Your favor. In Your name, Jesus, amen. First thing, I'm going to kind of go rapid fire through some of these things, and we could talk for 5 Sundays about the different things that are common to Christians, but I've just picked a little more than a handful. First one is faith. common to a Christian's ordinary life is faith. We, in 2 Corinthians, it says, we live by faith, not sight. No longer, as when we become Christians, we're no longer dependent on just what we can see. That this is our reality. What I can see and touch and experience here is all there is. But we're opened up to a life of faith. In Hebrews 11, it says that now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's a different way of living, isn't it? Being sure of things we can't see. Being sure of what we hope for. We are awakened to the reality of the spiritual life beyond what this mortal life holds. In fact, it's more real than what we see around us, if we can understand that a little bit, that the spiritual realities of God are more real. And going on there in Hebrews 11, in verse 6, it says, and without faith, okay, so we don't have faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's foundational. We, as a Christian, we have to understand we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't rely on just what we can experience with our five senses. But our new life is a life of faith. And that in Hebrews 6 there it says, again, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Pursuit of God and his kingdom is part of the ordinary Christian life. Pursuing him, going after, to seek out, to search diligently. You know, if someone claims to be a Christian but has no interest in going further, doesn't express any interest in walking closer with God, learning more, experiencing more, you have to wonder about their earnestness or their sincerity. In 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Paul's talking to this young man, Timothy. He said, pursue it, chase it, chase it. We know what pursuing is, right? It's chasing after it, going after it. Paul said in Philippians that, he said, not that I've already obtained all this. He's talking about the life of faith. Or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Jesus took hold of Paul, turned him around. He was going one direction, and now he's going another direction. And he was, later in his life, he says, I haven't grabbed it all. He said, but I want to get a hold of Jesus for all he got a hold of me. It's a pursuit. The kingdom of God now becomes a priority in our lives. It's not just a side deal that we consider once in a while, we give a little lip service to on Sundays, but it's something that we go after. And there's practices that part of that pursuit is reading his word, praying, gathering together like we're doing this morning. And it's gathering and engaging with others and with God himself. Engaging. It is possible to come to church, go home, and not engage. I think we've all maybe had a Sunday like that, or maybe every Sunday's like that for you. You come, put in your time, and head out without really engaging with those around you or engaging in the worship. It's not enough just to gather. It's to engage as well. Pursue a closer walk, that walk of faith, exercising those eyes of faith. We don't naturally, our natural inclination, we are steeped in sin. We are prone not to walk by faith. We're prone to walk by sight. So we can exercise those eyes of faith. Another thing that is a element of the ordinary Christian life is perseverance. Perseverance. Now, that's a word that I think we all understand what perseverance is, right? It's you keep going. You keep going. You don't quit. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." I like that. I like that. That's a very concrete picture of the Christian life. Run with perseverance the race set out for you. We don't know what obstacles we'll encounter. We don't know how long the race is, do we? This earthly life, we don't know how long that is for us. But we run, however long it is, we run with perseverance. We keep going. The ordinary Christian life requires perseverance. It's a marathon, not a sprint. I think it's a marathon. I'm not at the finish line yet. Don't know how far away it is. But we're in it for the long haul. And we're prone, frankly, I think we're all prone to look for quick results. We want to make some progress, see some progress in our habits, in our effectiveness at what we do. We want to see some results quickly. Perseverance isn't cool or necessarily impressive, right? When somebody perseveres, it doesn't make headlines. You know, well, they're still doing what they were doing. Big stuff, new stuff, that gets noticed. Perseverance is often unnoticed. And there's a little verse in Galatians 6:9 that is encouraging to us. Nancy and I repeat it to ourselves frequently. It says, "Don't grow tired in doing good." We say that when you're growing tired. Don't grow tired in doing good. In due time, you'll reap a harvest. It's simply don't quit. Don't quit doing those ordinary things. Perseverance is such a valuable characteristic in many pursuits, right? And in the Christian life, not giving up. We probably all know folks that came to Christ, were excited, began to grow, and then one thing or another, and they just kind of drift. And they don't persevere. They don't keep pursuing. They give it up. And you need to persevere. Don't quit. And like I say, it's not necessarily impressive. It doesn't make headlines, but it's rich in our lives. The next one is love. Love is foundational. 1 Peter 4:8 says it all. The first two words, above all, love each other deeply. Above all, I maybe should have started there, top of the list. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And you know, there's lots of songs about love. We talk about love and being such a valuable and necessary thing. But oftentimes love is perceived in our world as an emotion, something that, it's an intense feeling of affection. I think I saw that definition somewhere. It's an intense feeling of infection. No. Affection, not infection. It's affection. But you know, in order to persevere in love, you can't depend on your emotions. My emotions don't persist that long, and they're not that strong anyway. But perseverance in love. And I think there's a passage here in 1 Corinthians 13, that many of you know, this passage about love and in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, and he says, if I speak of the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. But I give all my possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Well, that's a pretty strong case. It says, without love, despite extraordinary gifts, all these gifts, knowledge and wisdom and faith and sacrifice, you're just making noise. Boy, that kind of cuts to the ordinary, doesn't it? Take away all the flashy stuff, all the things that we might think are, you know, what Christian life's all about, but it says if you don't have love in there, you're just making noise. You don't accomplish anything. You aren't any. It says you are nothing. You gain nothing. It really, love is critical. And it's not from ourselves. If we try to conjure up that kind of love. Love that sacrifices for others, love that puts others first, conjure that up from ourselves. There's a limited supply, isn't there? There's a very limited supply in and of myself. But it's not from ourselves. We love because God first loved us, right? We love because He loved us. And unless we understand that, unless we base our love on the love of God, we are very limited in that. And then when in this passage in 13, when it goes on to define what love actually looks like, so he says it's critical, you need to have it to be of any value, really. But then when he talks about what it is, wow, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Wow. I read that, I go, oof. I'm a beginner at that. I'm a beginner at that. Yeah. We have to experience and understand the love of God before we can begin to love like that. Because it just isn't in us. And forgiveness is another one of those. It's a hallmark of an ordinary Christian life. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Both receiving forgiveness, that's where it all starts, where we receive the forgiveness that allows us to have a relationship with God, based on His initiative, His grace. That's where it begins, receiving forgiveness. And we need to understand that, just like we need to understand the love of God to love others, we need to understand the love of God, or the forgiveness of God, to forgive others. Forgive others. Says in Matthew 6 that if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus said that. Wow. I guess this is part of the ordinary Christian life. It's not, that sounds to me sort of like graduate level Christianity, right? Gosh, that isn't easy. If I don't forgive, I won't be forgiven? Wait a minute. That came from Jesus' mouth. Need to forgive. When Jesus' disciples asked him, how often do I have to forgive my brother when he offends me? Seven times? I think that was Peter who said that. He was kind of shooting high. I mean, he's thinking, well, two or three probably, but I'll shoot for seven. Jesus said, no, 77. It's like, what? No. You didn't hear me. Forgive him when he hurts me. 77 times, he said. That's a forgiveness that is supernatural. Because we are supernaturally forgiven. Yes. And it also includes fellow believers, not just the ornery guy you have to work with or the neighbor that keeps irritating you. It's even fellow believers. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That little sentence there, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That's the crux of it. That's the only reason we're able to forgive others, is if we understand that God forgave us. There's that parable that Jesus told about the unmerciful servant who owed his master $1 bazillion and was forgiven, and then he went out and found a fellow servant who owed him a couple bucks and started beating him on and get him into debtor's prison. That's a pretty strong story. He didn't understand what he'd been forgiven of, and we also need to understand what we have been forgiven of. I need to dwell on that. I need to thank God for that. Have sensitivity to my own failings so that when I have opportunity to forgive others, it springs from that understanding, that experience that I have experienced. A couple more. Service. An expectation of an ordinary Christian. Service. 1 Peter says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various form. Identifying your gifts and using them to serve others is not optional. It says, each of you should use whatever gifts you've received to serve others. Depending on how God has gifted you, you may not be flashy. It may not be something everybody's going to notice. It may be behind the scenes. It may be with kids. It might be somewhere nobody ever sees. It might not even seem that spiritual when you exercise your gift that God's given. I've been reading through Acts, and Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, and there was a woman named Tabitha who was well-regarded by the Christians in that area, by the believers, and she had died. And they called Paul to where she was. And she had been serving the poor, and particularly the widows. And it says that the widows were gathered around mourning her death. And when Paul got there, they all showed Paul what Tabitha had done for them. She'd made clothes for them. She made clothes, which... pretty ordinary, right? I mean, she had made clothes for people that couldn't afford their clothes. And what struck me is that got recorded in God's holy word about Tabitha and what she had done for those widows. It just doesn't seem very spiritual making somebody clothes, does it? But she is remembered and honored for that, using her gifts that way. So service, we are all gifted in order to serve others as stewards of God's grace. We express God's grace by serving others. Lastly, patience. Patience. Yeah. Don't we love that one? One of our sons used to really react when we sang a little song about patience to him when he wasn't being patient. You might be thinking, I hate to wait. I want what I want now. I don't want to wait. And some of you might say, yeah, Mark, I know some people do have patience, but I don't have the gift of patience. And Nancy doesn't mind if I tell you, she made that statement once years ago to a friend of ours named Bill. And Bill gently said, well, sorry, it's not a gift, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Ooh, Okay, so fruit of the Spirit, that's what is common to all of us as Christians. The fruit of the Spirit, and one of them is patience. That's the fruit, the outworking of God's Spirit in our lives. When is it most difficult to be patient? When is it hard to be patient? When things are difficult, when we're in pain, when things aren't going our way. In Romans, it says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. Patient in affliction. Boy, that's hard. When you're afflicted, that's worse than being inconvenienced, right? Afflicted. And Paul is encouraging those Romans to be patient when they're afflicted. So those are some things that it seems that particularly Paul has instructed us as Christians that it's ordinary, it's common, everyday stuff for us as Christians. But it's not easy stuff, is it? Patience, forgiveness, love. It's not mediocre or easy. In fact, if we practice, if we live like that, if we forgive those that harm us, if we show patience, if we walk by faith, we will appear rather extraordinary to some folks. But it's only possible through the work of God in our lives. This is not, I don't want to make this a self-help kind of message that, oh, everybody pull yourself up by bootstraps and start being patient, start being loving, start being forgiving. Because that's what it can sound like. This is only possible through the work of God in our lives. Only possible through the work of God in our lives. Paul said in Colossians 1:29, he's talking about his work as an apostle. He said, to this end I labor. And Paul was a gifted guy. Sometimes he says, well, I'm not eloquent, or I don't speak real well, but yet he could stand up in Athens and speak to these philosophers. He had gifts. He had gifts. But he said, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. He was struggling with God's energy. He was struggling with God's energy. God is more committed to my growth than I am. God is more committed to my ordinary Christian life than I am. I believe that. And he will not give up. He will not give up. Forgiveness when offended, patience in affliction, perseverance over the long haul. Those are all ordinary things. But by the grace of God, we can do that. Sometimes we want to see great leaps forward, big things, quick things. We often despise a day of small things, small steps, little by little, day by day. The ordinary Christian life is not a drag race or a sprint. It's a long haul, little by little, day by day, decision by decision, habit by habit. I don't know if you've been watching the Olympics. Last night we watched Jordan Stolz, a young guy from Wisconsin, Kewaskum, small town of Kewaskum. And he has just won 2 gold medals in speed skating. And they highlighted his training regimen. In fact, they had videos of him when he was 5 years old, first time on skates. Kind of funny to see this Olympian, 5 years old, falling down. Well, little by little, he has become a champion. And every day he's hours at it. And he said, it's good, I can see little by little I'm getting better. He's gotten a lot better I shouldn't say a lot better, because they separate by quarters of a second between the people. Anyway, he has, step by step, day by day, habit by habit, hours and hours of training. It doesn't happen quickly.
And he's also put himself under a coach. He's learning from others. You know, I think we can do that as Christians. We can seek to think, I'm in this on my own, rather than looking to others. I think of asking others the question, how do you deal with discouragement? How do you forgive when somebody's wronged you? Is it hard for you to be patient? You know, we can learn from others about these things. Being self-taught means you make a lot of mistakes. In 2 Peter, there's one of those lists I was talking about. And Paul starts out, Peter starts out with that God's given you everything you need to live the Christian life through his promises. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Okay, but then he says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, little by little, adding. And he says that, and if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. He doesn't say if you possess these qualities more than anybody else, but he said if you're making progress, you won't be unproductive or ineffective. And finally, it's little by little, day by day, and it's God's work. It's God's work in us. And Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will complete it. He who began a good work in you will complete it. God began it. He won't quit. He will keep working with you. And we are called to work with him. But you know, oftentimes, where does my confidence lie? Where does your confidence lie in living this life? Oftentimes, my confidence is in me, in what I can do, in my competence, in my abilities, which are quite limited, but that's where I go. I don't automatically go, you know, God is in this, and he's working with me, and he's going to take care of the outcome. And you know, when I'm depending on me, it results in anxiety, in uncertainty. Well, am I doing it right? Am I doing enough? I don't see things happening, so I can get discouraged. But if I really believe that God is at work and he has the outcome in hand, then I can move ahead confidently. I can move ahead putting my best foot forward and, like Paul said, struggling with all the energy that God's given. Just want to finish with a passage in 1 Corinthians 3. And this is where Paul was talking about his role as an apostle and how he worked with others who had an influence with these people as well. And in 3:5. So what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you have come to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. But only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. We are God's fellow workers in this ordinary Christian life. And God takes care of the outcome. He takes care of, you put out the effort, maybe in service or whatever area that you've been gifted, and you put out the effort, and you think, oh, I didn't see much happen. God is the one who causes a growth. God is the one who makes what we do meaningful. So I trust that this is not a self-improvement message, but one of trust, that we can trust the God of our salvation to bring us along, to work in us, not give up in this ordinary Christian life. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the things that you have told us are common to us as Christians. Forgiveness, that you've forgiven us. But also forgiveness that we must extend that to others as well. Love, that you loved us so that we can love others. God, it's a mystery how all this works, but we want to be people of faith, walking by faith, as we believe you have called us. So help us to see day by day, step by step, little by little, in the ordinary things of life, as we make small decisions, small steps, we form small habits, that we will live the life that you have set out for us. So we thank you that you go with us now as we leave here. I thank you that you are not just here, but you go with us all week long. And I pray that for each one here, that they will know your presence and trust in your benevolent hand upon them. In your name, Jesus, amen. Thank you. Have a blessed day.